And so now Paul is going to read a psalm for us.
Today's reading is from Psalm 27, and it's 1 to 7. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. I just wonder, if we could just ask for one thing, only one thing, I wonder what that would be. Because here in verse 4, David said that there was only one thing that he sought after, and that was to dwell in God's presence, because King David loved to dwell in God's presence. And today, how wonderful is it that we don't need to go to a holy place to access God's presence? Jesus' sacrifice on the cross gave us access to his presence permanently, anywhere we go. So let's place our hope and trust in God and expect him to move in our situation, no matter what we're facing today. Thank you.
Thank you, Paula. Well, remember, we are working through the story of Esther. And for those who've been here the past couple of weeks, I wonder if you can remember what has happened in that story. Esther is now queen to King Xerxes in the Persian Empire. Now, let's remind ourselves, King Xerxes, Persian Empire, was he a nice guy? Anyone remember? No. So, had loads of wives and loads of female slaves and all kinds of other stuff, which we won't mention, and was quite happy to bump people off who he didn't really like. Now, he had a prime minister. Can you remember the name of a prime minister? Haman. Was he a nice guy? No. Scale, Theresa May, Haman, where would you put? I don't know. No, don't get that. Don't go there. No, he was a nasty guy. And he had this thing against a certain people group, a certain race, a certain people from an original nationality. Can you remember who those people were? The Jewish people, the people from Israel. But why were the people not in Israel? Why were they in Persia? Can you remember? Exile, that's right. The previous empire, the Babylonians, had ransacked the whole region and taken people, transported them off into exile. But the Babylonians were superseded by the Persians, King Xerxes and his prime minister Haman. They were now in charge over this vast area. But Haman didn't like the Jewish people. And there was one who happened to be related to the queen who he particularly didn't like. That was Mordecai. He hated Mordecai, but he didn't want to just spite Mordecai. He wanted to wipe out everyone. Ethnic cleansing is what we would call it today. They didn't have that term then, but that is what he desired, to basically wipe out this whole race. And Mordecai went to Queen Esther and said, look, you've got a problem here because we're all going to get wiped out and don't think that you'll be excluded. And she said, well, what can we do? We can, anyone remember, idea, what would you do? Someone's going to be mean to you, what would you do? Pray. Why is that so hard? Why is that so hard to say that we'll pray? So someone's going to be mean to you, what are we going to do? Pray and fast. Basically say, okay, God, we totally depend on you. And so they prayed and fasted. Then the queen was going to approach the king would the king grant her an audience? Remember, the king had this thing that if he was feeling in a bad mood this day and you came and approached him, he would just bump you off. So the queen approaches the king. Would he grant her an audience or would he simply bump her off? Well, he granted an audience and said to Esther, "What would you like?" And Esther said to the king, actually a little bit enigmatic, "Let's have a banquet. A private banquet, you and myself, but let's invite your Prime Minister Haman along as well." Now, King Xerxes, he loved a banquet. And so he wasn't going to turn down a request to have a banquet. He says, "Yeah, we'll do that and we'll have it arranged." And Haman was invited. And they sat down and wine was flowing freely. They had a good nosh, not sure what they ate. But it was a good meal. And towards the end of the meal, the king, of course, looks to Esther and says, "Okay, Esther, what would you like? Even up to half my kingdom, it would be yours." And she says, "Let's have another banquet. Just you, my lord, and me, and Haman here." "Well, okay, let's do that." Haman went off, and he was absolutely cloud nine. He was well chuffed with himself, because Haman loved to be the most important person. And he had it all. He had wealth, he had possessions, he had power. And now he was the only one in the whole of the empire who was being invited to these special private banquets between the emperor and his queen. Well chuffed with himself. But he went out and he saw Mordecai, and that made his blood boil. And he went to his own wife and said, "I've been invited to the Queen's banquet and it's fantastic, but how can I celebrate while that Mordecai still lives?" And was really miserable about it. Well, his wife had a simple solution, as wives often do. She said, "Stop sulking. Use your power, be the man. Have a gallows set up and hang him on it." Fortunately, my wife has never suggested such a thing, but she probably has told me to stop sulking and be the man. And this advice sounded great to Haman, and straight away he ordered his servants, "Erect a gallows outside my house, front garden, picket fence, gallows. And we will have Haman hung on it." But that night, the king could not sleep. And he tossed and turned in his bed and eventually thought, "This is no use. I'm going to get up. What can I do? I know. Some of my servants, bring the record books. Read me the stories of my empire." And so through the night, his servants dutifully got the record books, the papyrus or whatever, and they read the stories, the conquests, the things that had happened. And it got through, he just read and read and read, and he listened and listened. They wondered if he'd nodded off, but he had to keep reading, because if he suddenly woke up and they weren't reading, they would get the chop. So they would read and read the stories, and it got through probably to about breakfast time, and they read the story of a young man foiling a plot of two young officers who had conspired to kill the king, but he had sent word through, and so the king survives. And the king perked up, said, "Who was this man who saved my life?" And they said, "Well, it is written here, my lord, that it is the man Mordecai." And he said, "Well, what was done for this man to honour and thank him for saving my life?" And they went through the records and they said, "Well, nothing, my lord." Just that moment, Haman walks in. And the king says, "Ah, Haman, good to see you. Glad you've come for breakfast. What would be done for the man the king most likes to honour. Well, Haman, you can imagine the cogs are turning, thinking, well, who is the man that the king most likes to honour but me? And so he says, well, king, why not take your best horse, the one that only you can ride, and get the best royal robe and mount this man on the horse wearing the royal robe and parade him through the capital city, thinking this is going to be fantastic. I'm looking forward to this. And the king said, good idea. That's the way to honour the man the king most likes to honour. So fetch my best horse, you know the one. Get my best royal robe and put it on the man Mordecai and mount him on the horse. And you, Haman, parade him through the city, declaring to all my population, this is what is done for the man that the king most likes to honour. Haman carried out these instructions. What else could he do? And so Mordecai was honoured, but Haman, of course, hated every minute of it. And when it was done and over, Mordecai was sent home, the horse was put back in the stable and the robe hung in the wardrobe. Haman went back to his wife and friends, absolutely fuming. But his friends said to him, well, this man Mordecai is of the Jewish people from the Holy Land of Israel, the land where God is supreme. If you come against this man, you will find yourself fighting forces that are way, way, way more powerful than you. And you will fail and fall. Interesting, isn't it? That Haman's godless pagan friends somehow intuitively knew that there was a God of the world who was really in charge, and that there were people who feared and honoured this God, and God would protect them and look after their cause. They instinctively knew that. How did they know that? But that was the reality of the day. The musicians are going to come up and lead us in some more of our own worship to God. Let's stand together. Amen. We stand here in the knowledge of that resurrection. We stand here together, but we also stand, or I'd suggest we want to stand in solidarity with our brothers and sisters around the world in those hard, hard places. In the Middle East, in the prison cell, in the place where you're not allowed to worship freely, in the place where to simply lead someone to Christ is a capital offence and you will be hung. Lord, we stand with those people, and we'll sing this refrain again in solidarity with our brothers and sisters who stand in the resurrection power of Jesus around the world. Give us all the strength, whether we're here in relative safety of the UK or in absolute risk of North Korea. Give us that resurrection power, that rooting in you and confidence in you that your purposes will prevail. And Lord, I pray that actually not that the suffering is taken away, but that you will see people through. Because I know that that is often the prayer of our brothers and sisters in these places, that you would see them through. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Please do take a seat. Well, Haman had barely been able to cool down, but it was time for that next banquet, and he couldn't be late, so he had to kind of brush himself down and get himself to the meal. And they gathered, and they ate, and again, the king said to Queen Esther, "What would you like? Even up to half my kingdom, it would be yours." And this time, she answered, "My lords, spare my life and the life of my people." Well, the king looked at her confused and says, "Well, Queen Esther, who is against you? Who is against your family, your relatives, your people?" And she simply pointed at the third person at the table, Haman, and said, "It is your Prime Minister Haman who has got you to issue a royal decree declaring death for all my people." Well, the king was furious and stormed out in a rage. The king's servants grabbed Haman, and when the king came back in, they said to him, "My lords, Haman had a gallows erected for Mordecai, who is the queen's cousin." And the king said, "Well, hang Haman on his own gallows." And they took him out, and he was duly impaled. Then the queen petitions the king again and said, "My lords, this royal decree cannot be reversed because that is the way your laws work in your empire. But find a way to have this situation changed." And he says, "Well, let your cousin Mordecai, he is a good, fine man, let him be given the power that Haman had. And let him devise a decree that will change this desperate situation." And so it was done. The ring of power was taken from the fingers of Haman and placed on Mordecai. And he issued a decree which went like this: on the very day that had been declared that anyone could attack the Jews, on that day it is now declared that the Jews have the right to assemble. And anyone who might attack them or set upon them, they have the right to retaliate and kill and take their possessions even. Well, the day came. The Jews assembled. Many stayed at home of the other peoples, but some came attacked, and there was much fighting. And the attackers were overcome and killed. Now, the story goes on for us in the 21st century a little uncomfortably. Because as well as doing that planned retaliation, they also took revenge on Haman's family and had every one of his family executed. And then the queen asked for the king for one more day in the capital city, not across the whole empire, there wasn't time to send the messages, but in the capital city, one more day of the same prescription, that the Jews can assemble and anyone who might be coming to attack them, they could set upon and kill themselves. And so that happened, and another 300 people were killed in those disturbances. But there were limits. Across the empire, it was contained to that one day. In the capital city, it was contained to the 2 days. And the Jews did not take the possessions of those that they had killed, for people who had come to attack them. They left the possessions to the survivors' families. Well, afterwards, Mordecai was promoted to the highest position and was highly respected across the empire. And Mordecai issued another decree. He decreed an annual day of celebration for the Jewish people, a day when they could come together to remember the story of how they, as a people, had been threatened, but God had seen them through. To rehearse how, through the sovereignty of God, the evil that was intended for them was turned back on the heads of the perpetrators. This was a shared experience by the whole Jewish people, and they celebrated that, and in fact, they still celebrate that day even to this day. So when it says in Esther, they celebrate to this day, actually, that now still applies to our day here in 2017. A day remembering how God saw the people through. They had this shared experience of danger and desperation, depending on God and God seeing them through. Now, there is a technical word for that. The word for that shared experience is communitas. We'll put it on the screen. If you can look it up in the dictionary, you will have heard of community. But this word is communitas. And it means a sense of sharing and intimacy that develops among people who go through an experience as a group. And that experience tends to draw that group stronger together because they've been through this experience together. You'll see it in the Grenfell Fire Tower disaster survivors. They will be now experiencing a sense of communitas where the shared difficult experience has actually brought people together. It's the experience that Karen and Anna and Karen had with the Wright family and Liz and Andrew through our trip to Zambia. A sense of going through something together. The word for that is communitas. And for myself, many mission trips, seeing God do stuff brings you together. So if we go to the next slide, please, Ollie, there. The key question now, what is God doing in us, is simply what shared experiences has God brought you through with others? It might be a long, long time ago. It might be relatively recent. It might be in your prayer triplet, praying through a difficulty that one of you has had, and that's become a shared experience. It might have been in your small group. I remember when it was your Brian and Anne's group did a project at the hostel, and you had that shared experience of how were you going to get the AstroTurf that weighed a ton into the garden. Do you remember that? And it just so happened that a lorry with a crane was parked next door for no reason other than to be asked to crane this stuff. That's a shared experience. That's communitas that brought you together as a group. Say, yeah, actually, when we're up against it, we don't know how we're going to do this. God steps in. So it might be a small group level, at a church level, it may be possible. Where have you experienced God bringing you through with others? But the challenge is to let God fight for you. You see, when difficulties come and people are against us, of course, it's so tempting, isn't it? It's so easy to think, how can I score a win over that person or that organisation or that institution or various people? How can I score? How can I get one over them? Whether it's through physical power or brute strength, or intellectual power, or emotional power, or financial, or any of myriad other ways of exerting power. How can I do that? It's so tempting. We've all had that experience, thinking, what can I do? But that is the human way. that we now find ourselves in. We see it all around the world, at all ages, in all situations, the human way. But it is not the Christian way, the way inspired by Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. For his way was to lay down human power and trust in God to see him through to resurrection. So when you are tempted, it might be this afternoon, it might be next week, it might be in 6 weeks' time, you're tempted to win one over. And that seems the natural thing to do, because in our fallen world, that is the natural thing to do, but it is not the godly thing to do. The challenge is, let God fight for you. Let him bring you through together with his people. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the story of Esther in our Bibles. We thank you that you are sovereign, and even in that story where God is actually never mentioned, but your fingerprints are all over it, and your hand is there and visible. May we learn to trust in you and your hand's leading. May we follow with you, Lord. And Lord, may we see how you are joining us together, even through the difficult times. May we learn to simply trust.